The grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A dear fellow redeemed in Christ, a while back, some of you may recall, in a sermon I referred to heaven as opposite land. I spoke of it as that place where God says, your ways are not my ways. Regarding opposite land, that is, regarding God's kingdom, we learned that Christ, who was the lowest of all people in this world, is now the highest of all people in that world. We learned that Christ, who was the last in this world, is now the first in that world. We learned that what is counted as Christ's weakness and shame in this world, namely his crucifixion and death, is now counted as his strength and glory in that world. I mention this because today we are going to visit opposite land again. Only this time we will see that what the world calls freedom, Christ calls slavery, and what the world calls slavery, namely, faith in Christ alone for our salvation, but Christ calls this freedom. In other words, the world's freedom turns people into slaves, but to be Christ's slave is to be set free. And now, on its face, or to say it another way, upon first hearing this, it sounds highly offensive. For truly, the thought of being anyone's slave, let alone even the slave of Jesus our Savior, this just rubs us the wrong way. We don't like the sound of it, but hear me out. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Dear friends, freedom is found nowhere else but in the truth. And Jesus is the truth. For he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And therefore, in order to be set free, one must be bound to the truth. To be bound, to be fastened, to be chained. To be enslaved to the truth is the only way one can be set free. And seeing then that this is in fact true, this means that the only way we can be set free is to be bound to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Here then, we can clearly see that to be Christ's slave is to be set free. Or think of it this way. Dr. Helmut Thielicke, German theologian, says this, I obtain the freedom to be myself only when I become free for God. And because of this being free for God, this father-child relationship is given me in Jesus Christ, it is really true that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The truth that is dealt here is a fact of life, and the fact is this, our existence is bound to the Father. And therefore, only those who have found God have also found themselves. As St. Paul in today's epistle reading from Galatians chapter 5 alludes to this when he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Here, Paul's primary audience is the Galatian church. But the instruction he gives them is for us also. In fact, it is for all Christians for all time. Let us then be careful to heed Paul's instruction and to not fall into the trap that the Galatians fell into. For truly they started well, but ended badly. Like the Israelites who had been set free from slavery in Egypt by the mighty hand of God, they started well, but ended badly. For by longing to return to their taskmasters, Israel submitted themselves again to a yoke of slavery. In comparable fashion, the Galatians, by loosing themselves from Christ and seeking the world's freedom, they returned to their spiritual prisons and became slaves again to sin. The context of today's epistle text is this. The Galatians started well because upon hearing the good news that although they were sinners worthy only of God's wrath, they nonetheless had been forgiven their sins by God, for he himself atoned for, that is, he paid for their sins with the blood of his own son, Jesus, on the cross. Upon hearing this, by the grace of the Holy Spirit working in them, they believed in Jesus and trusted in him for their salvation. And as a result, their sins were forgiven and heaven was theirs for the sake of Christ. By hearing this and believing it, Jesus had set them free, free from sin, free from eternal death, and free from the fear of facing God's wrath in the final judgment. But not having to worry then about their own salvation, because Jesus had taken care of that for them already, they were now free to serve their neighbors in love. In other words, because Jesus had already taken care of their salvation, they were now free to set their attention on the well-being of their neighbors by moving and living and existing freely in this world covered by God's grace. Here they came to realize that the saying was true. God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. Therefore, Paul says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this they did for a while, until some false teachers came into their midst and told them that what Jesus had won for them on the cross was not enough. These false teachers told the Galatians that in addition to faith in Christ, they needed to submit to Moses' law and to be circumcised. For, they said, God's law demands it. Unless you submit to God's law, you cannot be saved. Now, whether the false teachers acted out of ignorance or out of malice, we do not know. But this we do know. Circumcision was a shadow that passed away once Christ, its fulfillment and reality, appeared. The circumcision prophesied of Christ, for it spoke of blood and of sacrifice and of male flesh being cut off from the land of the living, if you will. Consequently, now that Christ had appeared and fulfilled all that circumcision promised, its role was over. And to go back to it was idolatry. To go back to it was to say, I don't want Christ. I want my own religion and my own sense of self-worth. I want my own identity. Because of this foolishness, the Galatians' faith in Jesus was severely injured, and they began to try and save themselves by doing works of the law. This was an exercise in futility because, says Paul in chapter 2, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified, that is, declared righteous before God. Before this, the Galatians were free in Christ, but now they had exchanged their freedom for slavery. By claiming that Christ alone could not save them, they forsook Christ and sought to save themselves. By doing this, they sinned. For by seeking to become their own saviors, they became their own gods, and by worshiping themselves, they became idolaters. This is the context of today's epistle text. But Paul, by calling the Galatians to repentance, that is, by calling them to forsake their idolatry and to turn back to Christ in faith, he begins to sound optimistic that they, in fact, have listened to him and are being restored. But Paul continues, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. here Paul begins to show us that the slavery to sin is slippery. It's tricky. For no matter which way you slice it, you lose. It turns out that the world does not care if you seek freedom through self-righteousness or debauchery. For in the end, it all ends up in the same place. Both paths lead to slavery. On the one hand, up to this point, the Galatians had erred on the side of self-righteousness. But now they have heeded Paul's words and were returning to their freedom in Christ. Paul now worries that they might go to the other extreme and err on the side of debauchery. But Paul warns us that there is the other hand, so to speak, that we must contend with. And on the other hand is this. It's true that we are free in Christ, but in this freedom, we are set free from sin. You're not set free to sin. In other words, we are free to serve our neighbors in love. We are not free to serve our flesh in lust. Therefore, Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul says that when we use our freedom to take advantage of our neighbor for our own selfish gain, then rather than building each other up, we tear each other down. Rather than feeding on God's word, we in a sense feed on each other's flesh. We bite and devour. And if we're not careful, unless we repent and turn back to faith in Christ, we are in danger of utterly consuming each other. To avoid this, Paul admonishes us to walk by the Spirit. He says, do this and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. To walk by the Spirit is to live in our baptism. It was in our baptism that we were placed into a life of repentance, wherein we were buried with Christ and raised to newness of life in Him. It was in baptism where God called us His children and we called Him our Father, for He sealed us with His own name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it was in our baptism that we received the Holy Spirit so that we could walk by the Spirit. And therefore, to walk by the Spirit is to die daily to our old selves. To walk by the Spirit is to die daily to our old Adam, that is, our old flesh, our old sinful nature. And to walk by the Spirit is to arise and emerge, to live daily before God as a new man in righteousness and purity forever. This work, it's not our work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And here in our baptismal life, in our life of repentance that we've been called to, that God richly and daily forgives us our sins on account of Christ. Here is where the Holy Spirit ever so slowly begins to develop fruit in our lives. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, says Paul, there is no law. Now, this stands in direct opposition to our flesh, that is, our sinful natures, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let His kingdom come. In the maddening part of the Christian life, this sight of heaven is this. Until Christ returns and makes all things new, we are here and now as God's beloved and redeemed children, at the same time both fully saints because of Christ and fully sinners because of Adam. This means that we are at war with ourselves daily, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, that is lust, sensuality, which is unbridled lust, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and other things like these. It says, Paul, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is quite sobering, is it not? Granted, most of these fleshly debaucheries we don't have to worry about. I doubt that any of us here struggle against sorcery and orgies. But if we're honest, what about lust? What about sexual immorality, which is defined in the Bible as any sexual activity outside of marriage, where marriage is defined as the union of a man and a woman in holy matrimony? What about idolatry? What about enmity, strife, fits of anger, jealousy, envy, rivalries, divisions, drunkenness? These hit closer to home, do they not? And it's serious stuff. Paul says, those that do these things, that is, the Greek is more along these lines, those that practice these things, or rather, those that work hard at making these things a habit in their lives, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the solution to these dilemmas that we face daily because of our sinful natures is not to try harder. Yes, I said that right. The solution to these dilemmas that we face daily because of our sinful natures is not to try harder. Imagine with me for a moment, if you will. It's a nice sunny day. You decide to take a tour of a local orchard. There are all sorts of beautiful, shady fruit trees bearing all manner of delightful fruit. But as you turn a corner, you notice something strange. You see a farmer. He's wearing overalls and a straw hat with a wide brim. He has in his hand a baseball bat, and he is threatening an oak tree with it. He yells at the oak tree, "More apples!" Bam! He whacks the tree with the bat. "I demand that you grow more apples." Bam, he hits the tree again. What's the problem here? Well, first of all, oak trees cannot produce apples. And secondly, beating the tree with a bat won't make a lick different. If the farmer wants apples, he's going to have to tear out the oak tree and plant an apple tree. Simple as that. I said that to say this: you cannot overcome the works of the flesh by trying harder. That's as useless as beating an oak tree with a baseball bat and demanding that it produce apples. No, it won't work. The only solution is to rip out the old trees and plant new ones. And as I said earlier, this begins to happen by the work of the Holy Spirit as we walk by the Spirit. That is, as we live in our baptism, as we die daily and are raised to newness of life daily in Christ. This is the life of repentance that the Holy Spirit has called us to. And it's in the life of repentance that the Holy Spirit rips out old trees and plants new ones. Trees that bear the type of fruit we want. The world will tell you that the repentant life is slavery, because in it your flesh is drowned and killed in the waters of your baptism, along with all sins and evil desires. But to this we say no, the world is wrong. To give free rein to our sinful desires does not set people free, but rather it turns them into slaves. In light of this, I say to you, rejoice, for you are those who have trusted in Christ for your salvation. Therefore, your sins are forgiven and heaven is yours. Be of good cheer, for you who belong to Christ Jesus, you who are Christ's slaves indeed and truly have been set free. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand.